guest who's not a guest, Kirby Dunn, Associate Pastor, Harvest Christian Fellowship. Help me welcome Kirby. Now, I told Kirby, I said, I want to talk about you while you're out here because it feels weird. Like, you know, Kirby's my friend, okay? And we live life together. We just live a few streets away, and my wife sneaks over to their house anytime she can to hold that new baby. And so we love Kirby and Catherine and their whole family. And Kirby's been here for 12 years. He came in 2006 to run track at Wayland Baptist University. Most of you may or may not know this, but he is a 8-time All-American track star at Wayland Baptist University. He's a 4-time academic All-American track star. I mean, so he's not just fast, he's smart. And he's a 2-time national champion. He had a team championship and an individual national championship in his days at Wayland Baptist. I kind of like to brag on that because I ain't that good. But my friend is a stud. I don't know any other academic All-Americans. I don't know any other All-American athletes. But you know what is so blessed to me? God used all of that to bring him here for such a time as this. That's why he's here. Because God called Kirby to be a pastor at our church and to help us shepherd the wonderful flock of people that are here. In 2010, he started working on staff with us. And honestly, he's kind of been tucked away, hidden away, doing lots of great work. But now God wants to put him on the stage because he has something to say that you need to hear. In 2011, I had the privilege of performing their wedding. Catherine and Kirby asked me to do their wedding. Now, I'm not sure they're happy after it was over, but I loved it. It was fun. And we had a great time, and not long after that, and Kirby, I don't want to steal Kirby's thunder, but you know, a lot of you know, he got cancer. He, through the grace of God, God, Christ, and Kirby's overcome cancer twice. And so this guy, a lot of people medically would say he shouldn't be here right now, but he's here because God wants him to be here. Will y'all just pray with me as we release Kirby to release this word? God, we thank you for Kirby Dunn. We thank you for everything you've done in his life to bring him to this point. And God, we know that you've already put the word in him. You know, we know that you've already anointed him. And so, God, we just ask that you would release your word through him right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. AVL director almost forgot to turn on his mic there. That's kind of funny. So Brad kind of alluded to a few things. I did want to kind of get into a little bit more of a personal introduction. Go ahead and show that picture, that first picture I have. Yeah, so I wanted you to be able to see Catherine, mainly her, not me. She's beautiful. That's a more recent picture. And like you said, we just had our first baby, Karis. So that next picture. Oh, I know. I see, I told Catherine well, I'd get some awes. So that's that was when she was a week old. She has a great heritage of faith, and she also has a good heritage. And everybody comments on her hair, and it's awesome. One more picture there, I think. Yeah, fat and happy. That's more recently. She's gaining lots of weight, and we're happy about that. So I just wanted to give y'all a little look into our life just recently. And then to kind of get to know me a little bit, you have to know where I came from. So this has been my life, literally, quite literally, church has been my life. In fact, my parents, who my dad was a pastor, my mom was our worship leader, they named me Kirby. And one of the meanings of the name Kirby literally means dweller of the church. And it's been true. Like, that's what it meant. And they set forth my destiny by naming me that, and I don't have any regrets. I don't wish that I had a different name or anything like that, but it's true. There's power in a name, and that's a whole other sermon, so we won't get into that. But I wanted to get into worship, and you might be wondering why I have a basketball up here. And for those of you that heard this message at Brave Hearts, I didn't talk about this because God just gave me this picture. And so I was praying about this week, and the cool thing about God is that he's a good father, okay? And like a good father, he wants to relate to you. He wants to relate to us through our passions. One of my passions has always been basketball. And so I was praying, and immediately I saw a picture of a basketball. And so my first thought was, okay, do you want me to go shoot some free throws or, you know, clear my head? And he said, no. He said, the basketball represents everything that there is to know and understand and experience about worship. Okay? And so I said, okay, that's cool. And then he turned it around, and you might can see it. If you can't, there's a big black circle drawn on it. So I saw this circle, and I said, okay, God, what's the circle all about? And he said, well, the circle represents everything that you know about worship. And so part of me was a little disappointed, and part of me was a little proud. And he said, no, not you, you, as in the body of Christ. So this circle obviously doesn't cover even, maybe not even a fourth of the entire surface area of the ball. And that got me really excited, because everything that we know and understand and have experienced about worship is nothing compared to what we will experience and understand and worship, about worship. So that got me really pumped up. But then in the middle of the circle, he showed me a little black dot. And he said, this little black dot represents today's message. So it's very small in the context of what we even know and understand and have experienced in worship. But it's really significant, because he kept on going in the vision. And for those of you that know anything about any kind of athletic ball, that's the valve stem where you put a needle to air up this ball. And he said, that's a significant thing, because this message, what he was telling me, is if we take this, if we apply it to our lives, and we actually use it every day, it will allow God to breathe life into our worship. So I bought this pump. You'll notice that this ball, I can palm it because it's flat. I had a hard time palming a basketball when it wasn't flat. But he said, this is kind of a picture of what our worship is like. See, there's an intended purpose for this ball. And part of the intended purpose for this ball is it's supposed to be able to bounce. But when there's no air in it, it doesn't bounce very well. So what he began to show me is that this message that we're going to talk about today, this truth, this revelation, if we will take this and use it in our lives, then it will allow God, there we go, to start pumping the ball up. And he'll put some air into the ball. Now it takes a little work, it takes a little effort. It's not going to be something that just happens overnight. But eventually, there's enough air in the ball. And now, the intended purpose of my worship can be accomplished. Doesn't mean that it's going to be. It could still sit on the shelf, right? And over time, it's going to lose air, right? But the intended purpose can be realized. Is that good? Anybody? Does that make sense? All right, who wants the ball? You're not going to have it. Here you go, Chris. I just need it off the stage, because I'm going to be tempted to bounce it if I don't have it off the stage. So really the hope of this message is really just to gain a little bit different perspective about worship, okay? And here's the deal. Worship is not just an intellectual pursuit. Okay, just like anything else in the scripture, I can know a lot, and that's not going to take me deeper in a relationship with God. But understanding helps, okay? It helps me grow deeper. So I wanted to talk about, just before we get into the meat of the message, just a little bit about that whole intended purpose. Like, what does worship do? So first of all, we'll kind of throw some stuff up on the screen. God created us to be worshipers. Okay, that's one of the primary things that he created us to be. We will worship something. We will worship someone. The choice is, what are we going to worship? Who are we going to worship? It's just in our DNA. It's absolutely in the fabric of your DNA. In fact, if you think about it, the first commandment given to Moses was what? You shall have no other gods before me. Right? Inherent in that very commandment is saying, you're going to worship something, so choose me. Right? That's the warning. But it's also the blessing. We look at that in a negative connotation, but all those commandments, like that first one, we say, oh, that's so negative. Don't worship anything else. But what he's saying is, you get me. You get me. So choose me. See, worship at its core is, it's nothing more than assigning value or worth to something. That's really all it is. So when we place value, when we give worth to something, that's where our worship goes. So it's important for us to understand that, because it's easy for us to find where or who we might be worshiping someone or something other than God. See, when we analyze where we give all of our attention, our worth, our time, our energy, and our focus to, we can see where our worship may have drifted away from the worship of Jesus. Does that make sense? So it becomes really important that we prioritize and practice the worship of Jesus. Why? Because if we're worshipers who don't prioritize the worship of Jesus, then we'll just default to worshiping something else. And that can be scary, right? It can. But that's why it's so important for me to say, I'm gonna choose to worship Jesus every day. I'm not saying that we're going to be intentional idol worshipers, right? Nobody in here, I can guarantee you, nobody in here wakes up and desires and says, I want to worship somebody other than Jesus. I don't want to worship you. You're like, that's not our heart. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, when we don't prioritize the worship of Jesus, then we'll start to drift. We'll start to lose that focus. So let me just ask you another question concerning worship and concerning this topic. What would be a goal of Christianity, right? What would be a goal? Just think to yourself, what might be a goal of being a Christian? And I think there could be a lot of answers for that, and there's no necessarily right or wrong. But for me, probably the top one is, I want to be like Jesus. At the very top of the list, I want to be like Jesus. I want my life every day, I want to look a little bit more like Jesus. Amen. Right? That's a good goal. And I love goals. Brad talked about all my athletics and all that. I had to have goals. I had to have stuff set before me to go towards. So as Christians, what are we going towards? Well, we want to look like Jesus. Well, I think worship can help us do that. Worship helps me effortlessly do that, in a sense. It helps me. What worship does is, and I don't have time to get into a whole lot of this, but it releases a power of transforming grace inside of our lives. And that, it's not us doing anything, but what it does do is it releases God's ability to be transformed into his image. And there's a principle that's outlined in Psalms 115, and this whole psalm is talking about, the psalmist is outlining people of the day who had made gods, who had crafted idols other than God. And he was talking about that. And at the very end, we'll put it up on the screen, the very end of Psalms 115, he says, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. So the principle at play is just what we talked about. We become like what we worship. And that's very important for us today. It's very, very important. So we can, again, we can look at that in a negative context and say, well, dang, I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to look like this or that. But we can also flip that and say, you know what? I want to be like Jesus. So why don't I just worship Jesus? Right? We laugh and it's kind of simple, but it can be that simple. If I prioritize and practice the worship of Jesus in my daily life, then eventually I'm going to start looking more like him. Like I said, it's not going to be an overnight thing. It's not going to just boom, all of a sudden, oh, I'm Jesus. No, that's not going to happen. But just like airing up that ball, like we put some effort to it. We allow God to breathe life into our worship, and we gradually begin to be transformed into his image. Here's another little principle. We talk about this a lot here at Harvest. If you've been here for a little while, you've probably heard this in some way, shape, or form. But there's a principle that says that we should live our lives as worship unto the Lord, right? Like everything that we do should be as worship unto the Lord. Colossians 3 and 1 Corinthians 10 both talk about this principle. They word it a little bit differently, but it's the same concept. So to me, this is absolutely true. I'm not gonna say it's not true, but this is where we a lot of times find some maybe gaps in our lives, right? Because if you're like me, there's times in my day, there's times in my week and in my month where my life does not look like worship unto the Lord, right? Like, if you're honest with yourself, maybe the way that you responded to something that was that life threw your way, maybe it was a conversation you had with your wife or your husband or your boss or your coworker or your employee, something. You responded to life, and you look at that, and you say, that probably was not like Jesus. No, probably not. Right? So we have this kind of this gap where we say, well, my life needs to be as of worship into the Lord, but there's definitely times where that doesn't look like that. So to me, that's where the actual practice of worship that we're going to be talking about today comes into play. Why? Because if I'm intentionally giving myself unto the Lord in worship, like we just did, then what it does is it begins to get my heart connected with God's heart. Right? So I want to throw a few phrases up on the board. These are just things that I've learned and grown in through the years. So first of all, it connects my heart to the heart of the Father. And that's so, so important, guys. Because it says really, really clearly in the Proverbs that out of the abundance of the heart is where we live our life. So if my heart is not connected to God, then it really becomes difficult for me to live like it is. Right? So where is my heart connected to? So that next one, I love this phrase. I heard this from a worship leader named Paul Balazs. He wrote a lot of the popular music back in the 90s in worship music. And he said it this way. He said, worship tunes my heart so I can sing his praise. So what does that mean? So I play the drums, but I also play the guitar. And any guitar player worth his salt or her salt, they're never going to play that guitar without tuning it first. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because it doesn't matter how expensive that guitar was, how well it was made, how great the guitar player is, if it's not in tune, it will never make the noise or the sound that it was intended to make. It just won't. It can't. It's impossible. Right? So in the same way, my heart has to be in tune with God. And worship, and it's not the only thing, but worship helps tune my heart, right? Getting in the Word, being dedicated to the Scriptures, getting into things like life groups and getting connected with people that are like-minded. These are all things that help tune our heart to the heart of the Father. Make sense? Worship positions me to receive from God and then to be able to serve others. Right, we just came out of a series called Call to Serve. And the very first message was what? We had to serve ourselves, right? We have to be filled. Well, for me personally, worship is probably the primary way that I get filled. Now, it's not the only way. Like I said, reading the Scriptures, being around people that can encourage me. But for me, for the entirety of my life, it's been the most consistent and most powerful thing that has filled me up. I mean, I was talking to Brad about it this past week. I was trying to think about encounters that I've had throughout the years where I just feel like I met God in that moment. And there probably is, but I could not think of one that did not have some aspect of worship involved. Either it was literally in the moment of worship where I just felt God's presence so strongly, or it came right after a time of worship where I heard the voice of the Lord. Right, where it really helped me hear and tune my ear and my heart, right? So worship fills me up so then I can then pour out his presence and start serving others, right? It lets me pour out his presence and his anointing over others. If we're called to serve, we have to be filled. We have to do service. We have to do ministry from the overflow, right? Can't be empty for that. So, we just learned, okay, if I'm created to worship, okay, if worship makes me like the one that I worship, and if worship positions my life in a way that can be truly lived as worship, then it must be pretty important for me to learn what worship should look like, right? And so, for the rest of this time that I have with you, we're going to go over some really practical things that God outlines in the Scripture about this is how our praise, this is how our worship should look. And it has a very defined thing. We say all the time that, feel, just be comfortable and worship as you feel comfortable. Well, that also gives us the chance to opt out. It does. So God doesn't necessarily call us to worship comfortably. He calls us to worship in specific positions and postures, and we're going to be talking about that. Before I get into that, there's a very popular scripture in John 4. We won't read it, but it basically says that the time is now coming and is now here that worshipers will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So I wanted to kind of back up what I just said with that scripture, because that word spirit can be translated in a couple different ways. First of all, it can be translated as like the Spirit, like the Holy Spirit. So we're worshiping in the Holy Spirit. We're all filled with the Holy Spirit upon salvation. So that's, you know, no problem with that. Okay, the truth, we don't have any issue with that. We sing the songs, the songs are singing the scriptures and the truth of God, and they're declaring his word. Okay, great. Well, that word spirit also has another meaning. Has anybody ever been to a sporting event that had cheerleaders? That's kind of what, like, that's a spirit squad. Well, what are they doing? They are very animated. They don't cheer like this. Right? And I'm not trying to get in on anybody, but the reality is that God doesn't, I don't see any supporting evidence in Scripture where praise and worship looks like this. It just doesn't. It's not me saying it, that's the Bible saying it. So sorry. But that whole concept of true worship, guys, true worship happens when all of me engages with all of him. All of me. Not just part of me, but all of me, right? So what is all of me? Well, God said, let's create man in our image, speaking of the Trinity. So he created us three in one like he's three in one. And this is a very deep theological concept, I get that, but just go with me on this. We're created soul, spirit, and body. There's three parts. Okay, we got the spirit part, that's great. Well, what's the soul? It's the mind, the will, and the emotions. So if I'm not engaging all of that, I'm not really in true worship. So I have to will, or I have to choose to worship. My mind, I have to be engaged with my mind. How often, I'm guilty of this. I'm in worship, and all of a sudden, I wonder if I paid that bill. Okay, God, yes, I did. Okay. I wonder what Catherine has planned for lunch. Hallelujah. Right? Like, I mean, how often do we do that? Like, that's not really true worship. I may have the appearance of it, but my mind's not engaged, right? And then the soul. And that soul is what we're talking about, the mind, will, emotions. But the emotions part of it, right? The emotions, that's hard. Especially for a lot of men. Man, I don't want to get my emotions engaged with worship. I might cry. Or I might get excited. I don't want anybody to see me get excited, right? But that's kind of what we're talking about today, is that when we get all of who we are engaged with all of who he is, man, there's some powerful stuff that can happen. So I had kind of a funny slide. We're going to be talking about biblical expressions of worship, and we're going to talk about all of these, but if you go ahead and throw that up, I think I have it. Yeah. So worshiping in church, do's and don'ts. Do, raise your arms upward. Don't, spin arms outward. Do, kneel quietly. Don't, knee drop the ushers. Do, clap to the beat. Don't, slap heads to the beat. Do, pray spontaneously. Don't, spontaneously combust. So that's kind of funny. I wanted to lighten the mood because I know this can be some heavy stuff. But for the rest of this talk, we're going to be talking about seven Hebrew words of praise. So if you go ahead and throw that, a lot of this is coming from a book. There should be a slide with a book on it somewhere. There you go. So this is a great book. It's very easy to read, and a lot of this is coming from this book. Okay. So what you'll learn is that as you study Scripture, you'll realize that Old Testament's written in Hebrew, New Testament's written in Greek, and those are two very, very, very rich languages, way more rich than English. And so this is an example of how we would have one word, praise. Well, the Hebrew has seven words. And so as we're reading through the scriptures, primarily the Psalms in this context, we might see that word, praise, but have no idea what it's really talking about. So we're going to go over these seven words real quick. And I hope, my hope is that it will encourage you and really start to change the way that you worship. Okay? So you'll notice that on the back of your bulletin, these are outlines. So I'm going to go through these really quickly. They're also in the app. If you go to the app, they're there as well. And we'll continue to kind of like maybe build some resources in the website and give you more and more of these resources. But for today's purposes, we're going to kind of scratch the surface here. So we're going to go through these seven words of praise. The first one you'll see on the screen, and forgive me, guys. If you're a Hebrew scholar and I get these pronunciations wrong, I am sorry. I am not a Hebrew scholar. I was smart, am smart, but I did not study Hebrew. So I apologize. If anybody's listening online later, you can send me an email with the right pronunciations and we'll get it right next time. So first of all is Yada. So this is found 111 times in the scripture, mostly in the Psalms. It means to revere or worship with extended hands, to hold out the hands, or to throw a stone or arrow. I love that last part, throwing a stone or arrow, because it really gives a picture of like weaponry. And worship is a weapon. That's a whole other sermon, but man, that's so powerful. It's so powerful. Couple of psalms that this is referenced in is one is Psalm 67:3. It says, may all the peoples praise, or yada you, God, may all the peoples praise you. Another one says in Psalms 44 verse 8 says, in God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise, or yada, your name forever. Now I don't know about you, but I think forever is a long time, and if I have to do this for a long time, I better start practicing now. Because that's a long time. Guys, I'm telling you. Working out, practicing, right? Like, that's, whew, let's get these muscles in shape. I love this word because really there's not, in my mind, a more natural expression of, like, excitement, right? If anybody watched college football yesterday, there was a lot of this going on, right? Woo! Yeah! Like, there was a lot of that going on. And so in many ways, we might understand praise better in the context of sports than we do church. Yeah. Uh-oh. Moving on. Two is halal. Halal. It means to boast, to rave, to shine, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. Yes, foolish. Now this one, personally, is hard for me. My personality, the kind of the persona that I've tried to build over the last 30 years does not fit this at all. Calm, cool, and collected. That's what I like to portray. Well, God actually calls me to do something different in my praise. Again, watching football, man, I watched Purdue upset Ohio State last night. Woo! Man, they were clamorously foolish. But God calls our praise to be this way. In fact, there's such an essence of this that the very last scripture of Psalms, in Psalms 150, we hear this all the time. It says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And that word praise in this context is this word, halal. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Who has ever read that verse and thought clamorously foolish? Not me. But that's what is being portrayed. The next one is zamar. It means to make music, to celebrate in song and music, to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument. Guys, here's the thing. This is where we kind of get the basis for having musical instruments in our worship, right? And some of you, maybe many of you, might be thinking, well, I don't play music. I don't play an instrument. Well, that's not really the heart of what this word and what this type of praise is meaning. Because what God's calling us to do is just to recognize the importance and the significance that music plays. We all know how powerful music is. It can completely transform a moment in our lives. And that's not talking about just worship music. That's any music, You watch any of these shows like The Voice or whatever, what do they all say? They all have a sob story about how they had a hardship in life. And I get it. I've been there. But what do they say? Music helped me get through that. There's a power in music. What it does is music opens our hearts. God designed it to open our heart, right? And we talked about it earlier. Out of the abundance of the heart, we live our lives. And in fact, the role music plays is so powerful because when our hearts are opened, that whatever information is put in that moment helps the belief systems form in our lives. So that's why it's so important to prioritize worship and worship music in our lives, because we begin to open our hearts and we're vulnerable in that moment. That's what that music is like a gateway that just says, boom, open up. And so it's important that we feed our heart with the truth of the scriptures. And that's why we're really careful about what we sing here on Sunday mornings, because we want only the truth of what the scripture says to be spoken and sung in that moment, because music is powerful. Psalms 144, verse 9 says, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises or zamar to you. Psalm 7, verse 17 actually incorporates a couple of different words. And it says, I will praise Yada, which was our first word, the Lord according to his righteousness. And I will sing praise, zamar, to the name of the Lord Most High. So we can understand in this moment how important worship is and how important music is. Plays in the role of our worship. So if you don't play an instrument, that's fine. Absolutely fine. But if you do, when was the last time that you played an instrument as unto the Lord? And I'm not necessarily talking about being on a worship team. When's the last time you picked up your guitar at home and just prayed and played? When's the last time you did that? I don't know. I struggle with that. I play the guitar, but I don't always just get in my quiet place and play the guitar. But I guarantee you, every time I do, man, it's a good experience. It's a great experience. The next word is todah. Not tada, but todah. I don't know how to pronounce it, but that's how I say it. It's an extension of the hand, thanksgiving, a confession, a sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving for things not yet received or a choir of worshipers. This is, guys, for me, this is probably, at least in this last season, probably 7 years of my life, has been the biggest one. I'll read a scripture real quick and then I'll get into it. Psalms 56, 11 and 12 says, in God I have put my trust and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God, and I will render praises or tadah to you. So tadah is this posture of praise where we're thanking God for what he's already done, but at the same time, praising him for what we haven't seen yet. And that's an extremely powerful thing. What does that look like to me? It looks a lot like faith. It looks a lot like faith. So this type of praise, this position and posture of praise, really puts me in an atmosphere of faith, right? So it helps me say, I was here, and God brought me here, but I still have a long way to go, right? And it's thanksgiving and gratitude and praise all wrapped up in that. And that's powerful. You know, Brad mentioned me going through cancer twice. And as I thought about this type of praise, I can't think of anything else in my life that has been more of an example and more prevalent in my life. See, 4 months after we got married, I was diagnosed with stage 3B cancer. And I was literally in the fight for my life. The doctor said, their words, not mine, but it was progressing so rapidly that if I hadn't gone to the doctor in that moment, if I would have waited just a few weeks, it would have been too late. I mean, it was a God thing just to even get the diagnosis. But I had multiple, total between the two times of cancer, I had 9 cycles of chemotherapy, 2 stem cell transplants, 9 surgeries. There was just a lot that was involved with me even being here today. And I remember times where if I could go to church, if I was well enough to go, I really wouldn't even have the strength to stand for an entire worship service. I just couldn't. And so it broke my heart because I knew a lot of the concepts of these words, right, of lifting my hand. I didn't have the strength to lift my hands. And I know that some of you, you may have moments even right now where your body can't physically do some of these things. It's not the issue. God looks at the heart, right? Because in that moment, I'd have to get a chair. I couldn't sit in the front row was where I liked to sit. I had to sit behind the front row, and I would stand, but I would just lean on the chair. Because that's all I could do. I could barely sing. I mean, I could get a few phrases out, but then I'd have to catch my breath. And that was new for me. I ran 3,000 miles a year. I had some lungs on me. But in that moment, my body was so depleted that I couldn't even sing. I just had to lean on the chair and just close my eyes and just let the music soak in. Occasionally, I could lift my hands and just say thank you. And what was I doing in that moment? God, thank you for where I've come from. Thank you for bringing me this far. I know that I have a long way to go, but thank you for bringing the healing that you've brought me so far. Thank you for giving me the diagnosis. That's a hard one, right? But if I hadn't got the diagnosis, I wouldn't have made it. So thank you. So some of you, that may be where you are today. That may be where you are right now in this moment, facing something where you say, God, thank you for bringing me the healing, for bringing me that the small step of the restoration of the relationship that I want to be restored. We're not there yet, but God, I thank you. I thank you for what you're going to bring. That's powerful, guys. One of the hardest things in all that, I talked about 9 surgeries, something I still deal with today. There was a complication with one of my surgeries, and I had what's called compartment syndrome in my lower left leg. And I'll spare you the pictures because Catherine said that most people can't handle it. And we're jaded now because all the stuff we've been through. But I had basically my leg swelled up to like 3 times its size, and they had to do what's called a double fasciotomy where they cut both sides of my leg open to let all that out. And I almost lost my leg because of it. Like another couple hours, they would have just had to amputate it because the nerves and the muscles and everything was just starting to die. And they had to go in and they had to take out dead tissue and all. I had to have like 4 more surgeries just to get all that fixed. And to this day, I don't have feeling from like here down. I don't have full functionality in my foot. I deal with nerve pain. There's still stuff that I'm dealing with. But you know what? I can stand here on a Sunday morning. I wasn't out there. I was back there, and I was saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I'm here. I have my hair. It's back. You know, like, I have so many things that I can thank him for. None, the least of which is that little baby girl. Right? And I got through that almost without crying. The next word is Barak. Okay, Barak. It means to kneel. To bless God as an act of adoration, to praise, to salute, or to thank. Psalm 72 says it this way in verse 11 and then down in 15. It says, and he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised, or Barak. I love this word of praise because it really helps me get into a position of humility. And that's really what it's all about. When we kneel, right, we see it in the movies and the shows all the time, right? The king comes into the courtroom and he's about to walk into his throne. And what does everybody in the room do? They do this, right? They kneel before the king. And that's really what kind of this picture that this word is trying to give to us. See, we thank him and praise him by kneeling down. And what we're doing is we're recognizing our position in relationship to the king, right? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ultimate authority, higher than any other king that's ever walked the face of, excuse me, of the earth. And it's used a lot in scripture, and a lot of times it's actually going all the way face down, like with your face to the ground. And that's really humble right there, right? Like, when's the last time I did that in worship? I don't know. I kneeled the other day. I didn't go as far as going all the way down to my stomach, right? But it takes it a step further because never in this particular word does it give a depiction of the eyes ever coming off of the king? That's what's different between the earthly rulers and the heavenly ruler. An earthly ruler will want your eyes down. They don't want you to look at them because that's humiliating almost. That's not humility, it's humiliating. But our king is not like that. He says, your eyes need to be focused on me. So when I'm kneeling, I'm focusing on him. And when I'm on my stomach, I'm focusing on him, right? Like every moment is me focusing on him. It's not about me. It's about him. The next word is tequila. It's not tequila. Tequila. That's a different spirit. Okay? Different spirit. Tequila. Okay? A laudation, a hymn, a song of praise, a new song, and a spontaneous song. Psalms 22, verse 3. This is what we say this all the time. We say what? That God inhabits the praises of his people. That's what this psalm is saying. And that's exactly where we get that concept. But I promise you that we probably haven't thought about it in this way. Because the praise that God inhabits is a spontaneous praise. And that's different than most of us are used to. We may eventually get comfortable with following along on the screen, but when it comes to spontaneous praise, that's something altogether different. When we sing a new song unto the Lord, where we dare to go off script a little bit, that's hard, but that's the promise of the Lord that says, I inhabit that praise. And so some of us, that may be a challenge for us today, and I'll give you a little tip. Study song titles. What does that mean? God is able. He's a mighty warrior. He's the great I am. Great are you, Lord. If I just knew five song titles, that could get me started on some spontaneous praise. We're singing along, and just as a little practical tip, Colby this morning, he was getting after it, right? He's going after it, and all of a sudden, okay, what now? What do I sing now? Right? Because there's this gap where the band's still going, but there's no words on the screen. That's where we have an invitation to come into spontaneous praise. And it's in that moment that God says, I inhabit that. The last one is shabak, is to address in a loud tone, to shout, to commend, to glory, and to triumph. Guys, this is also new to most of us. We kind of sing it sometimes, like shout unto God with a voice of triumph, but hardly any of us actually get into that actual shouting, right? And this loud. Guys, we think that this place is loud. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. It's going to be deafening. Thankfully, our ears are going to be like perfect and never go bad, right? So we know that we have to be mindful of that on the earth, right? But I thought about the other day, I was thinking about this word, this loud tone, this shout. Right? It talks about in the Old Testament when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant up, and it said all of Israel was shouting. That's a couple million people shouting together in one accord. I can't imagine. I mean, they had to have some earplugs or something. Or maybe they were all deaf, I don't know. The only thing that I could think of that maybe we could understand was like if you've ever been at Jones AT&T Stadium when Tech upset somebody that they weren't supposed to beat, right? The year they beat UT when UT was ranked first or second, I can't remember. That was a loud sound, right? That was a deafening roar. The stands literally shake because tens of thousands of people are all screaming and shouting and being clamorously foolish. And God calls our praise to look like that. Yes. And that's hard for most of us. And I don't fully understand why we can't get there, but I think a lot of it's because we have an enemy. We have an enemy, and he knows the power of worship. Why? Because he was a worship leader. Yeah. He was. He was the worship leader of heaven. And so if I was an enemy and I knew the power of worship, then I would do everything that I could to deceive, to lie to confuse people about what worship should look like. I would do that. And I believe that he has. And so today, we want to break those lies. And we want to break that confusion. And we want to break that off of us as individuals and as a congregation. That's what we want to do. We want to make those steps to start breaking that off. Because when we begin to enter into this type of praise or this type of worship, guys, the miracles won't cease. The power of God will be unleashed in this place. And if that was ever a place to shout, I thought that was a good place to shout. Right? Like, we talk about how the things that we want to see done on this earth, a lot of that, most of that, maybe all of that begins with this. It begins with praise. And so this morning, I know we talked about a lot, and there was a lot of positions and postures of praises that we just talked about. I want to encourage you, these guys are going to start to play. Can we put a pad on or something? Today, right now, what's one thing that you can do that you've never done before that makes you a little uncomfortable? We're not asking to just do all of this at once, right? This is, for most of us, is going to be a little bit of a process. And we get that. I get that. For me, I get that, right? There's going to be things that I'm not really comfortable with, but I'm going to work my way into that. And the Holy Spirit's going to comfort me in that, okay? And he'll do the same thing for you. So you can look on the back of your bulletin, and as we sing, what's that one thing? Maybe it's actually singing along to the song for the first time. Maybe it's lifting your hands. Maybe it's jumping up and down. We didn't talk about that specifically. Maybe it's getting a little Greg in you and jumping up and down a little bit, right? That's clamorously foolish for a lot of us, right? This, right? Like, but what's that one thing? What's that one thing that you can do? So I'm going to ask us all to stand, okay? And we're going to enter into this time of worship, okay? And I'm not going to pray or anything. We're just going to go, okay?
He's good, isn't he? Amen. So faithful, God, you're so good. There's one thing my heart holds on to. You are God and you are good. You are God and you are good. Through it all, my soul will praise you. You are God and you are good. You are God and you are good. It's one thing my heart holds on to. You are God and you are good. You are God and you are good. Through it all, my soul will praise you. You are God and you are good. You are God and you are good. Yes, God is always good. What I see on the mountain, I'll see
going to keep this praise going. I just invite the altar team. You guys go ahead and come up. Guys, if you need any prayer this morning, if you need anything at all from the Lord, you guys go ahead and feel free to come up and get prayer. But I encourage you guys, keep this going. Keep this going in your lives. Begin to take this into your homes. Guys, revival can start if this happens in every one of our homes. It starts there. It starts personally and in the homes. And then we'll continue this as we gather each and every week. So I'm going to say just a quick prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Again, if you need anything, come forward for prayer. God, we thank you so much that you give us the opportunity every day to worship you. David said in Psalms 119 that I praise you, Lord, 7 times a day. God, if David praised you 7 times, how much more should we, God? So we thank you, God. I ask right now that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to transform hearts, transform lives into your image through the power of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.